You have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Today we'll be finishing up this section that's in the middle of Corinthians. We have the first seven chapters which talk about Paul's ministry and kind of an explanation or a description of what Paul's been trying to do and trying to explain why he's been doing what he's doing. And then chapters 8 and 9, he talks about this offering that he's trying to collect for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then in the last four chapters, chapters 10 through 14, we have, again, Paul kind of explaining or vindicating, kind of giving an explanation once again of his ministry and really exhorting the people to understand what he's trying to accomplish. So we've been looking at chapters 8 and 9 here, and we're finally to the last part of chapter 9, which deals with this rich generosity that Paul is trying to encourage the people in this offering. And we've already looked at three main points in this section. We found last time that we should give like we want to harvest a bumper crop. Remember, it says giving is kind of like a seed, and whatever we plant, we can plant bountifully and reap bountifully, or we can plant scarcely and reap scarcely. So it all depends on how much we want to reap, what our reward is going to be, what we want to accomplish with our seed. We can sow our seed with an open fist or with a closed fist. And so he's encouraging us here to give bountifully. Secondly, we found that we give as we purpose in our heart. Let every man give as he purposes, intentionally with the right motives. We want to be glad givers, giving cheerfully, not mad givers or sad givers. We should not be pained in our hearts to give. We should not give because we are forced to give or some outside pressure is forcing us to give. Instead, we give cheerfully because we know that it's from God's grace, and we know that these are going to be, the results of it are going to be positive and good. And then the third thing we said, we give expectantly. We trust that if we provide funds and finances for the work of God to go on, then we expect God to provide for us as well. We give generously because God provides for us abundantly. And even if we do give generously, we expect that God will provide our needs. Okay, so those are the first three main points. We have just a couple of more here to go on as we continue on through this text. Notice verses 10 and 11. It says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So I think we have kind of a prayer here. May this happen. May he who supplies. So this is kind of in the form of a prayer. So I think the point here is that we can ask God to help us participate in generous giving. God, of course, is the ultimate source of everything that we have. Whether we work for it, whether we inherit it, whether we get it as a gift, or like me, I found 50 cents on the floor the other day. Hey, 50 cents. Well, how do I get that? Well, I found it on the floor in the men's room. Well, is that from God? I take it as from God. Everything that I have is from God. God provides everything that we need, everything that we have. We're totally dependent upon God. And so we trust God then to supply the basic needs. He talks here about seed for sowing or bread for food. There's an interesting passage that used some of that same language in Isaiah. Isaiah 55:10, this is probably an allusion to that verse, which talks about God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so we recognize that everything we have comes from God. Whether we have a little, whether we have a lot, whether it's an abundance, whether we're just barely scraping goodbye, we still reckon that to God's grace in our lives. God is the one who provides for us. So we trust God that he's going to do that, the basic needs that we have. And we trust, you know, basically speaking, we will have enough food, we'll have shelter, we'll have clothing, we'll have the basic necessities of life. Some of us are not going to be living in luxury. Some of us may be living in a very kind of a low standard, you might say, compared to others. But still, if we know the Lord and we seek first the kingdom of God, then what has he promised to do? Provide for us. All these things will be added unto us. So like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we don't need to worry about what we have, what we're going to eat, where we're going to stay, the things that we put on our back. We don't need to worry about those things if we put God first. God will provide. And even if we're generous, even if we, like the Macedonians, give out of our poverty, if we give generously, God is still going to provide. And I would guess that many of us, at least those of us who've lived a few decades, or many decades in this life, we've had examples. We have things in our life where we have given generously and God has provided generously. Even God provides in ways that you think, Boy, how did this happen? How do I have money in the bank? It seems like I spent more money than I have, and yet God brings it in somehow. And like I think I said before, you can't outgive God. I think that's Paul's idea here. The main emphasis is that if you give abundantly and generously, if you are rich in grace like God is rich in grace, God is going to provide for you. So trust him to do that. Trust that God will provide what you need. And then ask God to supply and multiply your resources. Bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Somebody said, money is seed. If we give it according to the principles of grace, it will multiply to the glory of God and meet many needs. If we use it in ways other than God desires, the harvest will be poor. So we're investing. We're making an investment when we give to the work of the ministry, and we trust that God can multiply that seed. And so he says, ask God then, the third thing there at the end of verse 10, to increase the fruits of your righteousness. Ask God to increase the fruit of our lives. Our righteousness in this case, he's talking about giving to this offering. So the generosity, to asking God to increase our generosity. All of us ought to be seeking to increase the fruitfulness of our lives. Now, obviously, we can increase that fruitfulness in many ways, but the context here is giving. And so we ought to be thinking, especially as we move along through life from year to year, maybe we make a better income. Maybe we have more money coming in from other sources or something, and maybe we can increase our giving. It ought to be the case in all of our lives that we think about, can I give more? Can I do more? Can I plant more seed? Can I invest more than I have been doing previously? And so that ought to be a constant thought. Maybe we don't think about it every day, obviously, but as we go through life and maybe we get a better job or better pay or we have an inheritance or, you know, whatever it is that comes our way, maybe we can give a little bit more. And so we want to increase that giving, increase that righteousness. Perhaps God is going to give you abundant resources. And so when that happens, the natural response is that we can then increase our giving. We can increase our investment in the work of the Lord. Lack of generosity, especially when you have abundant resources, calls into question whether you are truly, as he says here, righteous. To increase the fruits of your righteousness. And here, I think the abundant giving, this rich generosity, is what he's talking about regarding righteous behavior. And so ask God to increase that. Maybe God would give you an abundance. Maybe God would give you a raise in your pay, maybe a better job. And if that happens, well, then you can praise the Lord and use those resources to fund the ministry. And then ask God for the ability to give more generously, as he continues on here, verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So God may give you the ability to be generous, especially if you are enriched. What is the purpose? Notice he says, enriched for all liberality or generousness, enriched in everything for liberality. That word liberality is simply the word to be generous. So God gives you an abundance, let's say. What are you going to do with that abundance? Christians should think deeply about how to live if they earn more money. Now, in America, we have kind of this thing called the American dream. And everybody, it seems like, wants the American dream of having a nice house and a nice car and a nice job and a nice vacation and maybe a cabin on the lake and a picket fence and all the nice things that people have. All of us want those things, and most of us have those things. But oftentimes those things come at the cost of absorbing all the money that we have and even going into debt to have that kind of a lifestyle. I keep going back to that commercial that used to be common. I remember seeing it several years ago, where a guy is riding a lawnmower around his house. It's a beautiful yard. He's got a big, beautiful house. And the guy says, how am I able to afford this? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Well, that's the way a lot of people afford their luxurious lifestyle, is that they take on huge amounts of debt. And when we have huge amounts of debt, can we be generous to the Lord's service? Well, often not. Because we recognize, I have to pay that mortgage, I have to pay that car payment, I have to pay these other debts and loans that I've taken out to finance my luxurious lifestyle. So I guess I can't be generous today or this week or next month because all the money I'm making is going to service this huge debt. Well, obviously, we need to be careful about the kind of debt we get into so that we can maintain this generosity, because If God has enriched you, it's not just to live an opulent, luxurious lifestyle. Frankly, I have no problem with people who have money. Let's say somebody invents something or somebody has a wonderful job that provides a lot of money for them. Hey, enjoy it. I mean, if God has blessed you with funds and things, have a nice house, have a nice car. That doesn't bother me at all, as long as you keep your priorities straight and recognize that if God has provided provided things like that generously to you, well, then you're enriched for liberality or for generosity that you can then turn around and be generous. And we shouldn't think, well, if I had $1 million in the bank, then I'd be generous. Well, remember, Paul has just commended the Macedonians out of their deep poverty they gave generously. So sometimes I think we have the mindset, well, sure, those people who have millions of dollars, they can afford to be generous, but I can't. Well, if we order our lives and if we discipline ourselves and if we make our priorities straight, we can be generous as well. Maybe not like somebody who has $1 million, but still we can be generous with the things that God provides, and especially if he provides generously. And most of us are not, you know, in the poverty zone. Most of us have at least an abundance of material wealth that we take care of ourselves pretty well. So we, especially, if you've been to places like Mexico, some of the places in Mexico, we took a mission trip down to Mexico one time, and talk about poverty. I mean, these people are running around on gravel streets with no shoes. They live in little mud or brick houses. Some of you have seen real poverty. And then you compare your situation and you think, boy, compared to them, I'm living in a mansion. Well, you know, poverty or wealth is somewhat relative depending upon, you know, who we're comparing ourselves to. And so we might not think of ourselves as rich, but I heard the other day that if you make about $33,000 a year, do you know what percentage that puts you in, worldwide speaking, if you compare everybody around the world? If you make $33,000, you are in the dreaded 1% of the top money makers in the whole world. Now, I would guess that most of us who at least are adults and have worked, you know, through our lives and we have a regular full-time job, we're probably then, compared to, you know, in that statistic, we're in the top 1%. So we should not say to ourselves, "Oh, I'm not rich, so I can't give. I'm not in the upper classes, so I can't give. I'm kind of more in the lower middle class, so I can't give." Well, that's not necessarily true. It really depends on how God has blessed us and what we do with that money that God gives us. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy." So that's where I say, if God does provide for you lavishly, enjoy it. Enjoy life. Have a big house. Have a pool. Have a Lamborghini. Have a Rolls. I don't care. You can enjoy life. Job was a very rich man. Abraham was a very rich man. There are many. Obviously, Solomon was a very rich man, although he had certain problems. We have lots of examples of godly, rich people. Riches, you know, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil. So, you know, if God provides abundantly, I would say enjoy your wealth. I have no problem with that at all. God gives us all things richly to enjoy, but he goes on to say, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." So, okay, you have an abundance. I don't know that anybody around here has $1 million or whatever, but let's say you have a nice, a good-paying job. Okay, well, here's what you're supposed to do. Do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, ready to share. And I think the problem of those who love money is that they're grasping, they're miserly. You know, think of Ebenezer Scrooge, who had all this money, and yet he didn't want to give up a dime of it. Well, we can have money and not love it. We can have money and be, like this says here, generous, ready to give, ready to share. If God enriches you, use it for generosity. Use it for his purposes. Some of you know we just went to the Ark and the Creation Museum. And they have a list on the wall. They have a big wall with all their donors. And some of them gave a certain amount. It doesn't tell the amounts given, but, you know, somebody was able to give a certain amount, and that put them in this class of donors. And then there were all these different donors, and they had these little placards saying this family or this whatever institution, this organization gave the money for this little display or whatever. If you've been down to the Ark or the Creation Museum, it's a huge place. How do you think that they were able to put all that stuff together? Well, people gave generously. How do you think they bought this church? How do you think that we remodeled it? How do you think we bought that piano? It's all through the giving, the generous giving of people. And when people give, then people are able to do things. We're able to do the gospel ministry. We're able to do the work of the Lord through the giving of people like us. So it's through that generosity. If God gives us these things, well, then we're supposed to be richly generous. We're supposed to use the resources God gives us for God's work. Let's go on to verse 11. At the end of verse 11, then, it says, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Through us, our liberality or our generosity should extend toward things that result in God being thanked, God being praised. So we thank God for what he'll do through our generosity. Christians should intentionally support Christian charities. We should make sure not to give in a way or to a, let's say, an organization that would be contrary to Christian values. Somebody and I were just talking about this earlier today, about giving toward charity. Oftentimes through our work, let's say it's the United Way or something like that, they encourage people who work at this organization to give toward a charity of some sort. But the charity often, speaking of United Way, the charities like that often divvy up that money and give it to a variety of charities, including a quote-unquote charity like Planned Parenthood. So if you just give a lump sum to some charity organization, they might end up giving your money to some organization that is directly contrary to the Word of God, directly contrary to Christian morals. So this is where you got to be careful in your charitable giving, to give to those organizations and to the work of the Lord, or even other things, maybe feeding the poor or clothing the homeless or something like that, giving toward those organizations that are going to use your money for proper biblical things. I was just talking with this individual today who said, you know, there's a certain organization in town that we kind of think is probably receiving some kind of funding, either through the government or through private donations or something like that, that is now promoting the LGBT lifestyle. It's the Boys and Girls Club. That's what I'm told anyway. The Boys and Girls Club here in town is promoting the LGBT lifestyle to those kids who come to that. Well, where do they get their money? I don't know. Is that federally funded? Is that locally funded? Is that through charitable giving? I know that they have a fundraiser. Don't they have fundraisers here in town for that every year? So good people, church people, people who love God and who are following Christianity, they give their money to the Boys and Girls Club, and what do they do with it? They promote a lifestyle that is directly in opposition to Christianity. Now, is that what you want for your money to be used for? It's bad enough when we have to pay taxes and our government uses the money that we give them or they take from us to do things that we deeply disagree with. But to give charitably, to give generously, or to give voluntarily, and then they use that money to fund and to support things that you deeply disagree with, that is, well, you know, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. We need to be careful about that, that we're not giving our funds or not funding things that are deeply opposed to what we say that we believe. So we need to give to the work of the Lord, as he says, through us. Causes thanksgiving through us. So we give to people like Paul. We give to projects like Paul is talking about here. We give through organizations like the church. We give missions money, missions funding to the church, and it goes through us. We're kind of a conduit or a channel, channeling money not only here spent at the church for the operation of the church, but also the operation of missionaries. So we give to those projects and those people that would be like Paul, somebody who is supporting and funding and promoting Christian work throughout the world. So all of us ought to be involved in generous giving. If God supplies abundantly, well, we ought to be giving generously. Let's go on to verses 12 through 15 then, and we can say appreciate the results of generous giving. First of all, we find in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So abundant giving, first of all, supplies the needs of the saints. And of course, this money that Paul is collecting is going to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so this would be an abundant thing, a good thing here. He uses the word service, the administration of this service. The word service here usually refers to spiritual service, service for God, service for the church, worshipful service. So when we give, in this manner, we are worshiping God. We often say, let's worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. When you contribute, you are serving God. You are serving God's people. Sometimes we wonder, well, how do I serve God? Well, one of the ways you serve God is come to a worship service and contribute to the offering. We are serving God through that offering. In fact, it's kind of interesting because the word administration as well, it's the word diakonia. We get our word deacon from that, and we often think of that as service. So it's almost like the service of this service. We're serving God. We're serving God's people through our giving. And so that's another reason that we should be involved in this, is that it's a spiritual ministry of worship that benefits those who are serving God in the Lord's work. It's an act of worship and a practical way to help those in need. Also, giving results in many thanksgiving to God. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. The word here, supplying, is kind of an emphatic word, meaning to supply fully in addition. The needs of the poor saints at Jerusalem would be met abundantly through this abundant or generous giving, and the results would be thanksgiving to God. Think of those people who receive our funding. Do you suppose they're thankful for that? Well, obviously they thank God. They thank God for us. Our giving results in greater thanksgiving. Now, sometimes we receive thank you notes from those that we give to, the missionaries. Some of you know that just this, earlier this spring at our annual meeting, we decided to spend some of the money that we had in the bank for missionaries. We had about 7 different missions projects, and we used some of the money that we had to help these missionaries. And we got several thank you cards from the missionaries that we sent the money to do the work. Well, that's a wonderful thing. They're thanking us, but obviously they're thanking God as well for supplying the needs that are, you know, on the mission field. I don't know if you saw it or not. I got a communication from the Shore family, Ben Shore and his crew that are there. They just put out a new video of the pub that they bought, and now they're in the process of remodeling it. Well, they spent something over £200,000 to do that. How do you suppose a missionary gets £200,000 or more to buy a building in Scotland? Do you think he went to work to generate the funds? No, it was people here in America primarily who gave to that project. And now they have a building that they can meet in, and they're able to renovate that building so that I would guess within the next couple of years that is going to be a wonderful facility for them as a base for their continuing ministry there just outside of Edinburgh, Scotland. Well, that creates thanksgiving to God. These people are very thankful for the funds that were able to be used to purchase that building and now that they can use that for their church. So it's supplying the need, to supply abundantly, and then the abundant thanks that arises to God by these missionaries because they've received these funds. And so our giving then results in abundant thanksgiving. Others are giving thanks for the funds that we are giving toward that. And then abundant giving also results in glorifying God. Of course, thanksgiving is part of that, but notice what he says in verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So abundant giving results in glorifying God. First of all, we find it's a mark of genuine Christianity. He says, through the proof of this ministry. The word proof here talks about the evidence that these people in Greece are genuinely Christians. Because what do? Christians give generously. And these people at Corinth are showing that they're genuine believers by giving generously. This is what Christians do. This Christ-like giving validates or proves their faith. That's a way that we can prove that we're genuinely Christians. One outward demonstration of genuine Christianity is generous giving. Abundant giving also encourages others to glorify God. Notice in verse 13, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. So here are the believers, the original believers there in Jerusalem, the poor saints in Jerusalem who are suffering under this dire circumstances that they're in. And here's this group of other believers all the way over in Greece. And what brings them together? What unifies them? What shows the love of Christ between them? Well, the more prosperous saints in Greece are willing to give a little bit for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And so this is a confession of salvation, you might say, a confession of the Christian gospel through generous giving. And so rich generosity is an evidence of salvation. Abundant giving is kind of a confession of the gospel. And so let me ask you this question. If abundant giving is an evidence of salvation, is there evidence in your life to show that you're genuinely a Christian? Let's say that being a Christian required you to be generous in giving. Would anybody look at your life or my life and say, well, they must be a Christian because they give so generously? At the end of the year, when you get that financial giving report from the church, would anybody look at that number and say, well, that's pretty generous? Or would they look at that number and say, that's all you gave? That's not exactly sacrificial at all. That's not generous. That would be expected of a person in poverty. So I think all of us could be generous. Would anybody conclude that you're a Christian because of your generous giving? And then verse 14, and by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Of course, he's talking about these poor saints of Jerusalem. Well, abundant giving results in unity among believers, and these two things provide this unity. Others will be praying for us. When the poor saints of Jerusalem receive this gift, they would thank God for the Corinthians and then pray for them. Do you think that when we give money, give support to the missionaries, do they pray for us? I would guess that all the missionaries that we support pray for us as well. We pray for them. We fund some of their ministry, but I would guess that they turn around and they pray for us. When we support and fund missionaries and other people serving in the ministry, they pray for us as well. I obviously am a recipient of the giving of this church. You fund my salary and everything. Do you think I pray for you? Well, of course I do. I pray for everybody in this church. I go through the church directory and I pray for everybody that's listed on the directory and others who are associated with the church. I pray for you all regularly. And that's a requirement, you might say. That's something that is reasonable. If I'm receiving the benefit of the church's support, then the church has the right to expect me to pray for them. And likewise, when we give to people, when we support missionaries and things, these people pray for us. And isn't it good to know that somebody's praying for you? Now, obviously, we're not buying their prayers. He's not saying anything like that. But when we support people financially, they turn around and they pray for us. And then he says, they long for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So I think the idea here is they're concerned. This longing is an emotional response. Well, do you think these poor saints in Jerusalem, why would they care about the Corinthians, the believers in Corinth? Well, now that they've made this gift, they're going to give this gift to the poor saints of Jerusalem. Well, this creates a bond. This creates a unity between these two separate groups because the one is caring for the other. And so now that the poor saints of Jerusalem, when they receive this funding, they will care about the people there in Greece as well. So there are many benefits that accrue to us and to others when we give generously. And then his final statement here is in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so I think we can say reflect on how generous giving pictures God's indescribable gift of his own son. Of course, that's what he's talking about here. The indescribable gift, the gift that is beyond comparison, beyond description, is the gift of his own son. The supreme expression of God's grace is Jesus Christ. Remember, it says, he who was rich became poor for us, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. And so Christ's example of gracious giving ought to spur us on to gracious giving as well. When we give graciously, we are Christ-like. Generous giving is a mark of godliness. If we've experienced God's grace personally, well, then we ought to turn around and be gracious to others who are in need. So the final appeal here, this last word about this offering, is a reminder of God's incredible gracious gift to us. And as we think about God's sending his own son for our benefit, that gracious gift of Jesus, we ought to turn around and try to be generous to others as well. And so it's interesting that this two-chapter section ends where it begins. Notice he talks about the exceeding grace of God in you in verse 14, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The word gift is actually the same root word as grace. And this whole section, if we were to turn back to chapter 8, verse 1, where does this start? Moreover, brethren, chapter 8, verse 1, we make known unto you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So from beginning to end, we find God's grace is the underlying characteristic of God that supports generous, rich giving. I think the main principle of this passage could be summarized in chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I guess if there's one main principle that we take away from our study of these two chapters, is that very thing. We don't give under compulsion. We give because of God's rich grace within us that leads us to give generously, just like Jesus gave. Well, did the Corinthians ever come through with this gift? Remember that Paul says he's concerned about them. He doesn't want to show up there and be embarrassed or be ashamed because he had boasted about the Corinthians' readiness to give in this offering. And then what if he shows up with the other Macedonians and they're not ready to give? So does the Bible indicate whether they actually came through with this generous gift that Paul had been trying to collect? Well, here's what Romans 15:26 says. It pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are at Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, Achaia is that region of southern Greece where Corinth is. It pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. So, apparently, yes, they did contribute. Paul showed up at some point with these other colleagues of his. The Corinthians apparently had their money in hand, ready to give. Paul took it, and he journeyed all the way back to Jerusalem, and then he apparently gave it to those poor saints in Jerusalem. We don't have the description of exactly how they went about doing that, but apparently they did. The Corinthians did come through and finally made this contribution. Those people in Jerusalem glorified God for it, thanked God for it, and prayed for God's blessing upon those who contributed. And likewise, when we give, what are the results of that? Others glorify God, they thank God, and they pray to God for us. Rich generosity is a blessing for us, and it's a blessing for others. It's a mark of Christ-likeness that all true believers share. Well, I trust that the study of these two chapters have reminded us about some important principles of giving to the Lord's work, and I trust that our study of these things will spur us on toward rich generosity. Let's close in prayer.